Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 10. And we are going to start out with a verse of Scripture that we actually saw last Sunday morning. Just to jumpstart where we're looking at and what we're going to be looking at tonight, as well as probably the next couple of Sunday evenings. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me, but if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. The parallel passage found in 1 Chronicles 9:13 says, be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Play the man. Play the role that God has given you. I think there is a huge problem with this. We, in the church, we know that the Bible tells us that, you know, you have a passage like this and these soldiers are being encouraged, play the man, do that role. But what does that mean? If you, there was kind of the a greeting or whatever that you might say to another guy, you say, be the man, be the man. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the woman? We've got to define that. And I think that our culture has done so much today, especially to emasculate the men, that a lot of guys really don't have any idea what does a real man look like. And this emasculation begins very, very early in life. Adults today, they're scared to death to acknowledge that one child did a better job than another. So let's just give them all participation ribbons and tell them they're all winners. That's crazy. Let's not score the ball games. We have to have fun. If a child thinks they lost, well, that's going to destroy their self-esteem. That is absolute nonsense. They didn't do that when I was a kid. You knew. You either won or you lost. And you know, you learn more from losing than you do from winning. You really do. So what they are doing is they are stripping away the lessons that could be learned from loss, and it is really being directed at the guys. If little Jimmy wants to carry a dolly with him, well, we need to foster his nurturing side. And the issue's getting worse. Children as young as 5 are being encouraged to disregard their anatomy and to choose their gender based on their feelings. Elementary school teachers are putting words on the blackboard like non-binary and transgender, even before kids have learned multiplication. A book that school libraries offer for kids ages 4 to 8 reads this. This is Ruthie. She's a transgender girl. That means when she was born, everyone thought she was a boy. Until she grew a little older, old enough to tell everyone that she's actually a girl. On December the 21st, a California mother unleashed on the Spreckles Union School District Board for allowing teachers to coach her 12-year-old daughter on becoming a boy, choosing a boy's name, and hiding the plan from the family. And then we have this fellow by the name of William Thomas. You know who William Thomas is? Well, do you know, have you heard of Leah Thomas? William Thomas is the one that decided, and I'm sorry, I just think he's just a slimy guy that wanted to win. And so he decided, I'm a girl. And so he goes and he swims for the University of Pennsylvania and blasts out all the girls' swimming records right out of the water. Well, no wonder, because he's a guy, even though he now wants to be called Leah. This is where the world's at today. And you say, well, be a man, be a woman. And most people in our world say, what does that mean? How do you define that? I am bothered by the number of Christian books that are out there today that proclaim to teach men what it is to be a man and proclaim to teach women what it is to be a woman. And yet they are so full of the psychobabble of this world. and not full of what the Bible teaches. So how do we know what a man and a woman really should look like? Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and if you will, put a marker here, because what we're going to see is a bunch of manly men and a bunch of womanly women. And we're going to see the characteristics that set these individuals apart. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible tells us, and we know what the first few verses are about, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Real men, the first thing we want to look at tonight, real men are righteous. Real men are righteous. Cain is a picture of how a lot of people want to handle things today. You've gotten called on the carpet. God calls him on the carpet because of his sacrifice. It's the wrong offering to bring to Almighty God. So God calls him on the carpet about it, gives him a chance to go back and get it right. But instead of admitting that he is wrong, he insists on doing things his own way. And when it doesn't work out, let's get mad at everybody else who is doing it the right way. Doesn't that seem kind of commonplace in the places you work at, just in society as a whole? Let's not get things right. Let's get mad at the ones that are doing it right. And that's how we get called out all the time as Christians. We're doing it right because it's what God says to do, but we're also accused of being so wrong. And this is the way people want to approach God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, just to see the picture of how this all went down between Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I am sure that when Cain brought this sacrifice, Cain brought the best of what he had. I don't doubt that at all. He brought the best of the harvest in this sacrifice. But that wasn't what he was supposed to bring. What he brought was bloodless. He needed to bring that which Abel had brought, that which required the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And the Lord tells Cain that his best is the same as sin lying at the door. Do you realize today that we have a world where people think that they are righteous, they are giving their best all the time, but because of their thought process, thinking that they are right, thinking that they are righteous, sin lieth at the door. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses are what? They are filthy rags. So the very best that a lost person can bring, the very best fruit offering, the best crop that could have been harvested, the very best of their good works, God looks at it and he says, it's just filthy rags. I don't count it as that which is righteous. It is brought unrighteously. It is an unrighteous gift. And that's how everything is handled today. We got to recognize that real men, real women, they're going to humble themselves. You know, that's something that a lot of people have a hard time getting over, is their pride. And their pride will keep them from coming to Christ. Admitting that they can't solve their sin problem themselves with their own good works, with their own self-efforts, and now they have to admit that they can't do anything. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I am desperately in need of what Jesus can do. That is a big pride issue for some people. Maybe for you, when it came to accepting Christ as Savior, that wasn't any hard problem for you. You had no problem. But I think, and especially when you look at guys, for a guy to come to that point where they crumble and humble, That's a difficult thing to come to. And you know where it is the most difficult? It is the most difficult with people sitting in churches, not with lost people. You see, people have sat in churches for years. There could even be people that have sat in this church for years. And they have heard the gospel message over and over and over and over. They may be members of this church. Their name is on the roll. Everybody thinks they're saved. And they hit that point and they recognize, I really don't know Christ as my Savior. Oh, but what would people think if I admitted that I need to be saved? I'll tell you exactly what they'll think. If they're saved themselves, they're going to rejoice. They're not going to sit in judgment over you and go, oh, I can't believe. They are going to be so thrilled that you came to know Christ as Savior. You say, but I put on this front for years, for decades. So what? We're not holding that against you. It's time to get it right. It is time for real men and real women to get righteous with God. And the only way to do that is for the Lord to make you righteous. Because you're not going to do it on your own self-efforts. The blood covering is absolutely necessary. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And notice something else that's written here. Hebrews chapter 11, and look with me at verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And the scripture tells us this. By faith Noah, we're skipping Enoch, we dealt with Enoch this morning. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Real men have righteous fear. Real men have righteous fear. Let me just tell you something. Real men have fears as well. I will admit it. Snakes and mice, not my thing. You let mice loose, and I'm not going to... I've seen guys, they'll just reach down, they'll just snatch them right up. And I'm like, oh, you are weird. That ain't me. I'm out of here. You want to handle mice? You want to handle snakes? Go for it. I'm staying away from them. This isn't what this is talking about. Real men have a righteous fear. Fear is something that is prevalent in our world today. People fear politics and the world situation. Some won't listen to the news because the more that they listen to it, and it is depressing, don't get me wrong. It is nothing but negative stuff. It's all bad news. But they won't listen to it because it scares them. The fear of the economic woes, the fear of what could be, or the fear of catching something. Many have still never returned to normal life since 2020. The fear of the rise of violence all across this world. There's a lot of fear that captivates the hearts and the minds of people. I want to compare a couple of verses if we could. Keep your marker here in Hebrews 11. Let's go first of all to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look with me at verse 7. And we're going to compare these two verses here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear. You say, well, God hasn't given me the spirit of fear if I'm walking in the jungle and there's going to be a lion attack me? Not talking about that kind of fear. You ought to be afraid. Or you say, well, I'm going to go walking in the woods. I don't care if it's loaded with grizzly bear. You ought to be afraid of them things, right? That is a good, sensible, healthy fear. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about a fear that keeps us from being obedient to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do. Go back with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, look at verses 4 and 5. Here we have in 2 Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Fear God. One passage says, don't have the spirit of fear. The other one says, fear God. Which one's right? Both, exactly. Both are right. When we can live in fear of all that's happening around us, and it keeps us from being obedient to the Word of God, you cannot say that you have faith because faith and fear do not coexist. If you are allowing a debilitating fear to overrun your life, to rule your life, and to keep you from doing the things that the Lord told you to do, don't brag and say what great faith you still have, because it's not true. And the evidence is seen in the actions. When we have faith in the Lord and the things that God has called us to do, then we are going to fear God and fear disobeying Him in order to follow His lead in whatever things we're supposed to do. We cannot allow fear to rule our lives. Many Christians have got it just backward, and that fear keeps them from going to church, keeps them from witnessing to other people, keeps them from doing the things that God has called them to do, that God has enabled and gifted them to do. It just keeps them from everything. Let's put it into perspective. Look at Luke 17. By faith, Noah, he moved with fear. God tells him this is what's getting ready to happen. And so Noah, he builds this ark as God instructed him. In Luke 17, the Bible says, looking ahead to the time of the second coming, the Bible says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." When you stop and you read them verses there, don't you see normal things going on? How many of you have had something to eat today? Would you put your hand up? Okay. How many of you have had something to drink today? Would you put your hand up? How many of you are married? Put your hand up. Is there anything wrong with that? Are those all normal things? The Bible says here, and in fact, think about Noah. While Noah's building this ark, was Noah eating? Was Noah drinking? Was Noah married? Does Noah have a family? Anything wrong with that? So what makes the difference between when the Lord says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be? These are the normal things that Noah's doing. Everybody else is doing these things. What's the difference? The difference is that Noah fears God. He fears what God is going to do. The culture in which Noah was living in was a wicked culture. Yeah, they were doing the normal stuff, but they sure were doing an awful lot of wicked things too. They were living in abject wickedness. Noah feared God, and he says, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Imagine what that must have been like for Noah building an ark, and nobody else has got a big ark in their backyard. And all the things that he's doing to get this ark together and probably hiring out some of the people saying, hey, I need you to help build this. And so, what are we doing this for? What's the point of this? You know, the answers in Genesis, they have the big ark that you can go and see. What, the point of them building it was to take you and point you to a biblical story. And so the people in Noah's day, well, what are you doing this for, Noah? The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling the people, he was warning them, and in spite of their mockings, in spite of their scoffings, he was still acting in fear of what God said, not what man had said. Real men, real women have a healthy, righteous fear of God, and it's going to lead them to obedience. Which takes us to this next one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. I want to look at one more tonight in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. We're going to stop with that. Well, actually, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We're going to stop with that much just for tonight. We're going to pick back up on this, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. But real men step out in faith. Real men step out in faith. Here is Abraham, and you go back in Genesis chapter 12 when he gets the message to go into a country. He's not told where he's going. He's just told to go. What do I take? I need to pack up everything. No, just leave everything behind. Just go. Well, what about this? What? Just go. And I'm not suggesting that Abram argued with God or questioned God. God gave him the instructions, and he went and he did it. But he left all these things behind, and he went to a place that he didn't know. As we look at this, I want us to consider, are we willing to step out in faith and do what God has called us to do? Say, well, what does that mean? When we look at the Word of God and we have to obey the Word of God, it requires us to step out in faith. Because just because we obey God's Word, that does not mean that everything's going to work out. At least, not the way we would think. If I lead as Christ wants me to lead in the home, will my wife support me or turn against me? If you're the wife that Christ wants you to be, will your husband respect you and maybe even give his life to Christ? Or will he make your life miserable? If I obey and take my stand for Christ, will I get fired from my job? Will I be overlooked for promotions? Will I get demoted? Or will I be blessed and things go better at work? If I live by faith and do what I'm supposed to do at school, am I going to get bullied for the stands that I take? Am I going to be called names? Or am I going to be respected? We've got to really take that into consideration, don't we? How was it that Abraham was willing to walk by faith? He was willing to do whatever God had called him to do because he was willing to separate and to sacrifice. He was willing to separate. When God told him to leave, God says, separate from what you know. Go to a land I'll take you to. And he was willing to sacrifice. I want to close out with this verse in Romans chapter 12. And it's a verse, again, many of us probably can quote by memory. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This missionary letter that we received from the walls, the email version of it has a lot more pictures and things that help you kind of see what all's taking place for them. As I read the letter and I think about the missionaries that are raising support to get to go to another country, we got one from Josh Zacharias. He is starting the paperwork to get to Australia. He's at that point. He's hoping within about the next 3 months that he's going to be able to get to Australia. God has brought the funds in. They're walking by faith. They have absolutely no idea how this is all going to turn out, do they? The end of the story hasn't been written. They're simply going by faith. When I was reading this story from Adam and Ashley, and they are a couple of missionaries that really clicked with me. I like them. Adam was fantastic, just a great guy. Sweetest girl that you could have asked for that guy to have. And as they surrender to go to the mission field, they are over 8,000 miles from their family. They are in a land where there are 6 highly poisonous snakes and there are 2 highly poisonous spiders. They have gone to a land where they had to learn a very difficult language just to be able to function. Basic stuff. You know, you want to get groceries. You want to find a place to live. You need to pay bills. Just basic stuff, just to survive. And yet on their missionary letter, and I love seeing the pictures that are sent, they are the most joyful, happy couple that you can possibly imagine. And in fact, one of the pictures, I told you there's 6 deadly snakes there. The picture that they're taking, they've got their daughter. They're in this nice wooded area. And I mean, it's a gorgeous background. And I'm thinking, I get out of there. I mean, there is nobody in that woods for you to witness to. Get out of there. But that's where they're getting their picture taken. That couple, and you look at those pictures, they just look like missionaries. They haven't bought into the fads of culture. They look the part. And they're together. God didn't just call him, God called her. And together, they're serving the Lord there in Taiwan. They are raising a very happy little girl. And they are excited with every victory that God gives them. We look at that and we go, oh man, isn't that wonderful? What commitment, what dedication, what sacrifice? And the answer to that is no. 1,000 times no. Everything that they are doing is reasonable. You know why it seems so grandiose to us? Because the average Christian sitting in an American church has no concept of separation and sacrifice for Jesus. No concept whatsoever. These are people that have left it all behind to go to a foreign country. And you just look at the pictures and you read their stories and stuff. He didn't drag her to the mission field. They're not two miserable people there. They are thrilled to death. I really look forward to their letters. They are so happy. They're excited about everything that the Lord is doing. It's not because they did something special. It's because they did what was their reasonable service that God calls every one of us to do. Now, I'm not saying that God's called every one of us to go to Taiwan too. All right? That's not what I'm saying at all. But God has called us to that kind of separation and sacrifice right here. Right in little old Bryan, Ohio, or wherever your home is at, where you live. God's called us to the same thing. And it's not a matter of us going, oh, wow, aren't they doing something great? No! They're doing what every Christian ought to be doing. They're just doing it where God's called them to. And as far as we can tell, for right now, God's called us right here. And so we separate, we sacrifice, and we serve in faith. That's what real men do. That's what real women do. That's what real young people do, if they're God's young people and if they're God's men and women. Tonight, these qualities that we see, these are the descriptions of what it means to be a man and to be a woman. And these are the things that need to be present in our life. But can we say tonight that they are? If not, as a Christian, then we need to say, Lord, help me by faith to step out and obey you. You can put that into practice tonight when you go home. Maybe you go home and things aren't all the picture perfect that they are at church. You can put that into practice tomorrow when you go to work. You can put that into practice when the kids are in school. There's all sorts of places to put this in practice right now where you sacrifice and surrender and step out in faith for the Lord. Obeying Him, trusting Him. Knowing that wherever He's got you, wherever He's taken you, the end of the story is written. It's the end of His story for your life. Just look forward to it. Don't be the person that gets a brand new book and you want to read the end first to see how it ends. You're not going to get the last chapter. In fact, you're only going to get it a page at a time, paragraph, a sentence at a time. Just go with it. God's got a good plan for your life. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This needs to be the night of salvation. You need to get your heart and your life right with Christ tonight. Jesus could come back at any moment. And lost person, you're not ready for Christ to come back. You need to be born again. And Jesus has done everything possible for you to have new life in Christ. Won't you trust Him tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we want to thank you so much for just the picture of what real men and real women look like according to Scripture. And we would ask that tonight, Lord, that as we come to this invitation, if there are decisions that need to be made, we pray that a person that needs to make those decisions would have the courage to do so, that they would take that step of faith for you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.